All right. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Amen right there. "Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us. Help us learn from what Nehemiah went through. God, teach us. Teach us to be soldiers, to be ever vigilant. Help us to learn from your word, God, and apply it to our lives. I pray you'd speak through me, God. I do need you. I need it to be your words, not mine. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the greatest lessons from Nehemiah we should learn is that we're to be constantly vigilant because our adversary never rests. Amen. Never. He never rests. I mean, you never see the enemy giving up here. You just don't. He's just constant. I've titled this "Defeat in the Face of Victory if We're Not Careful." Defeat in the face of victory if we're not careful. Because that so easily can happen as we have a victory in our Christian life. Defeat can be just right on our footsteps. Right at the back door. And we have to be careful of that. We have to remain vigilant because our adversary never rests. Right at a time when you think you can relax, the enemy is still at your throat. I mean, that's what we should learn from Nehemiah. I mean, they get one victory and bam, there he is again on another front. Get that victory, bam, there he is again on another front. Even after they get everything done, they do it in 52 days and bam, the enemy's still there all over him. We'd say, victory, this is why Nehemiah came. He heard that, you know, the city was in rubble and the walls were torn down. The gates were burned with fire. I mean, it was as bad as could be. Nehemiah, God laid it on his heart to go and build the walls again and build the gates back up. And victory, Nehemiah said, I accomplished what I came to do. I accomplished what God had set me here to do. And then, bam, the enemy's still right there and it doesn't stop. And that is the Christian life, I'm telling you, through and through. It doesn't change. It's never going to change. It's a battlefront. We are on a battlefield, and it'll never change. The only way you'll get off the battlefield is if you go AWOL. You run out on the battle. That's it, because you're in it. There's spiritual warfare. That's what Ephesians 6 is talking about, being prepared. Us being prepared for spiritual battle, because when you get saved, and especially you join the Lord's church, you're in it. Amen. You're in that spiritual battle. The only way out is if you go AWOL. That's absence without leave, military term. You didn't get permission. You ran out. Turn tail and run. That's what it is. There's no getting out of this army. It is for reasons like this that Paul exhorted Timothy to fight the good fight, to not be weary in well-doing, and to endure hardness as a good soldier. Because it gets weary. And you get tired of fighting. And we have to endure hardness, every one of us. Even in victory, we can't put our guard down because God's enemies don't rest. God's enemies don't rest. If it's not this one, another one will pop up. If it's not Tobiah, it's Sanballat. If it's not Tobiah or Sanballat, it's going to be a Moabite or something. There'll be somebody else. There's always someone else, another enemy of God's. So you know, when you join God's team, His enemies became your enemies. That's just the way it is. You say, I didn't ask for them. I don't hate them. I'm not against them. Right, but they hate your king. And you're his subject. Therefore, they hate you. Jesus said, they'll hate you because they hated me. You got a lot more enemies than you think. You know, we can lose even when we've just won simply by relaxing our guard and thinking we're safe. Even when we just had a victory, we can lose. That's one of the things I'm grateful for that my pastor taught me. He said, be careful after you've had a victory. Watch out on the back door that you don't fall. A long time ago, years ago, I learned that. Probably 10 years ago, he taught me that. So as we are going to have, Lord willing, I say it's a victory when we start a church. Amen. But we better be careful on the footsteps of that. Amen. That the enemy is not still right there. We can't let up. You got to keep the pedal to the metal.
Right.
Hammer down. Just keep going. Imagine a guard keeping diligent watch every day for 2 months over his city. But soon he gets tired of being so focused because nothing happens. He's just day in and day out. He's like, I'm watching. There's never anything there. You know, I'm looking out. I'm standing guard, walking, you know, my guard duty, just walking around the city walls day after day for 2 months straight, and there's nothing. I've seen a deer run through here twice, and that's it. There's nothing. Boring. All day. My ship, nothing happens. So after that, he gets tired and begins to not be as diligent, not be as focused as he should be. He stops looking carefully. And it's at a time like this that the enemy attacks again. When we're least expecting it is when the enemy attacks. Then you're not ready for it. And then it brings you down. See, because he wasn't there to see the attack, the city's destroyed. See, the Bible talks about, as you get into the Old Testament, there's a watchman on the wall. That's what it's talking about, a guard. Keeping watch. Looking out. You know, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch, keep guard. That's what we're to do. We're to watch, keep watch. Be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you say, there might not be a lot of people following me, but there's somebody behind you. I get everybody in here. I guarantee you got somebody following you. Just about everybody in here, especially teenage on up. You got somebody's following you. Somebody's watching you. Even if you don't even know it, you might not even know they're watching you.
Right.
And they're watching you. I mean, we just got an example of that tonight. Miss Vernice, family member ends up with cancer or a tumor at least. Who do they call? They call the Christian. They're watching us and we don't even know it. Many times we have no clue. Many times we have no idea that people are watching us. People we work with, people we go to school with, they're watching us, looking at us. And if we go down, guess what? We're going to hurt them. We have to be vigilant. We have to keep our focused attention on the task at hand and remain vigilant once the task is completed. The devil doesn't rest. We have to remain vigilant. That's what Nehemiah should teach us. I mean, I feel bad for this guy as I read through this. It's like one thing after another. I mean, he gets the victory over this, and it's like, bam, they just punch him now. Boom. And then, all right, when he's getting up, they're like, oh, let me kick you in the ribs. Boom. He's about to get up. Oh, let me just stomp on your face. Boom, there's another one. I mean, that's how I feel like it is for Nehemiah. It's just one thing after the other. He barely regains his wall, and then bam, there's another shot. Bam, as soon as he just kind of recovers, it's just bam, bam, bam. He's just getting hit left and right. But this is a picture of the Christian life. You ever felt like you just keep getting knocked down? You're like, man, if it weren't for bad news, I wouldn't have any news. You ever felt like that? You're like, how come all I keep getting is bad news, it feels like? It's just one thing after another. Well, that's it. But you know how many blessings we have? I know, and when bad things are happening, it's easy to lose sight of all the good that's happening. Just go back to the cross. Amen. Just go back to the cross when you start getting discouraged. Just listen to the song that was just sung. Just look at the kids that were up here singing it. I mean, you just praise God for that. Look at these tracks back here. That's something to praise God about. That means the gospel's getting out right there. Just listen to the kids back there making noise. Amen. That's another generation, Lord willing, of Christians to serve God. Those are future soldiers in the Lord's army right there. Those little voices you hear back there that are just playing. Amen. Amen. That's blessings right there.
Amen.
We can't lose sight of that. When we have a mind to work, it's incredible but what we can get done for God's glory. Look at verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. When we got a mind to work, man. Everything we've just read as we've gone through, you know, starting really in the end of chapter 2, really chapter 3 is when they start building, all the way through to chapter 6 now, they finish the wall. Everything we've read, all that they've gone through, everything Nehemiah's faced has been really in just less than 2 months. All the attacks that have been on him, just one after the other, bam, 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 has been in 52 days, all of that. But you know, it said back over here. See if I can find it real quick. I'm not going to find it. I wrote it in here. We'll find it when I hit it in my notes. Oh, there we go. Nehemiah 4:6. It says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. See, they had a mind to work, and they were able to get this done in 52 days because the people had a mind to work. The people said, hey, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. See, they strengthened their hands. You know, that's hopefully what we've been doing the last 6 months, has been strengthening our hands for this great work that's represented back there on those tables. Hopefully, in these past 6 months, we have strengthened our hands for this good work. And all of us right now are willing to stand up and say, let us rise up and build. That's what we need to be willing to say. That's what we need to be willing to do. And if we have a mind to work, then we'll be able to get it done. Amen. And we'll be able to see souls saved. We'll be able to see lives changed for the glory of God, because the gospel will be preached unto them. And there can be a light house on the other side of Albuquerque, and as we keep praying and keep faithful and keep serving God, then God will raise up a man to take over that, and guess what? We can go do it again.
Amen.
Amen. But the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah could never have done this by himself.
That's right.
Never. The people said, let us rise up and build. The people had a mind to work. It's amazing what we can do for God's glory when we put our mind to it. The task before us in starting Landmark is going to be labor intensive. If we have a mind to work, we can enjoy this task in serving God.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now, we're going to be worn out.
Amen.
We're going to be tired. But we can enjoy it all the way. All the way. I'm just looking at it, taking pictures here of everyone, putting tracks together. And I'm like, man, these are good memories. Because I remember doing it in that building when we started this church. Tonight, I looked at the tracks that we handed out for the start of this church. I was looking at some. I can pull them out if you guys want to see them after the service. But I just looked at that and I said, man, those were good memories. I remember being out here. Some people were in there. We were putting some of the borders there along that fence, the railroad ties. I remember out there swinging a sledgehammer, you know, 8, 9 at night, trying to finish up while people were in here putting tracks. I was going back and forth. Good memories. Good memories. I can think of dogs chasing us. Good memories. No one got attacked. Amen. The funniest one was my daughter. I won't say which one. Yeah, right. Janessa. Okay. Was being chased by this, her and the girl that was with her were being chased by this little dog, and they were running. I mean, scared. I mean, if you could have seen their faces, they were like it was like slow motion. They were like, I mean, they looked scared, running from this dog. And then the girl realized the dog wasn't chasing her. It was chasing my daughter. And she stopped and just started laughing. And Janessa kept running, and I was laughing at both of them. Because I'm like, this little dog isn't going to do anything anyway. But they were booking it. Man, those are good memories right there. Good memories. See, she's laughing now. That's good memories. All of this stuff. It'll be good memories when we're out there. Remember, it was hotter than blazes. We were sweating out there. Knocking those doors. Remember that person we talked to? Remember that weird one we met? I'm telling you, where we're going, we're going to meet a lot of weird ones. Amen. We're going to meet a lot of weird ones. But that's okay. They need the Lord.
That's right.
They need the Lord. Amen. It'll be good memories. We can enjoy it. We're going to be tired, but we can enjoy it. They got it done in 52 days because they had a mind to work. In order to live victoriously, there must be seasons when we remove certain distractions and place focused attention on God's work. That's what we're getting ready to do. We're going to remove some distractions. Maybe they might not even be distractions, but just trivial things that we don't necessarily need at this moment. We're going to set them aside in order for the next, 6 to 8 weeks to focus on getting this church going. If we're going to live victorious Christian lives, we have to do that. We have to have seasons of that. We've had seasons of that here where we focus on, all right, let's go out and push to get the gospel out. And that's what we need to do. Same thing here. But none of us can live in a constant state like this. Look, Jesus didn't do that with his disciples. He took them apart. He said, you guys have been serving hard. He's like, let's just go apart. And he took them apart, and the people still followed him. The point being, though, is that he took them apart in a mountain because they needed the rest. Because no one can live in a constant state like that. And that's why we took off Saturday. So we could just have a break because we're about to hit it real hard. So let's get a break. And after we hit it real hard, we'll take another break. I don't want to wear us all out. We don't want to do that. But we do need times where we're working hard. There definitely needs to be a season, though, where we dedicate all we've got to the Lord's work. Remember, we're seeking to build His kingdom, not ours.
Right.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our victories discourage our enemies. Look at this in verse 16. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, guess what? They had enemies. You know what? We're going to have enemies. We do have enemies. We might not even know who they are, but we've got enemies. They're watching us. It says that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. See, just because somebody's lost doesn't mean they're our enemy either, though.
Right.
There's enemies and then there's the heathen, just the lost people. Doesn't mean that necessarily they're against you, but they're watching. When all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Look at that. When they saw what God had done, they said, this is of God. This is of God. And that's what we want people to say. This is of God. Whatever's happening there, this is of God. No man could do that. That's of God. When you look at all the attacks that came at Nehemiah and God's people there in Jerusalem, you think there's no way. There is no way that they could have stopped all that, that they could have known about all these conspiracies going on. God's hand was in that. And they realized that this wall got put up in 52 days, gates and everything. I mean, these weren't professional builders. This was like a ragtag crew they slapped together. You got one day, you know, crash course in how to lay brick. I mean, that's it. God was in that thing. God was in it. And I'm saying, I don't know that ours is going to happen in 52 days. Hopefully not. I mean, we want a lifetime of this. But as we get the ball rolling on this thing, and Lord, I'm asking, I prayed, me and Connor, God, give us 100 churches in this city. God, give us 100 churches in this city. And when that ball starts rolling, people are going to say, that's of God.
Amen.
That's of God. I believe God will do it. Do you?
Amen.
I believe God will do it. Do you?
Amen.
I hope. Hope you believe God will do it. Why not? He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why wouldn't He do it? That's His will. He wants churches started. That's His will. Why wouldn't He do it? He's done it in the past. Amen. God, they were no better than me. They were no better than you. God, will You do it again? Amen. For some humble sinners right here that need Your help, God, will You do it again? I hope so. I believe He will. I believe He can.
Amen.
Amen. I can't wait to see it. I can't wait to see it. I mean, we're praying for people we don't even know. I can't wait to meet them. I can't wait to meet them a year from now. Who knows who will be over there? The new friendships that we'll have, the new people we'll know. I can't wait. It's exciting to think about it. It's exciting to think about what God's going to do. The fact that the enemies of God are cast down, that should motivate us to do the right thing. I got no problem with God's enemies being cast down because of the work that God's doing. Good. Think about God then. Good, that's what I want. The heathen that want to live their wicked life, good. You may not be our enemy, but you're our heathen. I want you cast down too, living your wicked lifestyle. Amen, good. I want you to feel guilt over your sin.
Amen.
Amen, I want this stupid Kelly's Liquors down here shut down.
Amen.
Amen, we ought to pray for that, that place will be shut down. It used to drive me crazy when I drive out of here Sunday mornings and see that place, a line waiting to get in to go buy poison. Place ought to be shut down. I can't wait to see how we impact this area over here in the war zone. Amen. We ought to be rejoiced to see God's enemies cast down, the heathen cast down, those that are against God. You know, during the Olympics, how many of you like watching the Olympics? Anybody? I like watching the Olympics. I enjoy it. You know what my favorite part is to see? The gold medal count. That's one of my favorite parts. And I always want to see America number one. Amen. I always want to see America on top. That makes me happy to see America on top. It discourages other countries. And it's always like it's America and Russia. And I never want Russia to win. Amen. I never want Russia to win. I want us to have the highest medal count. I want us to win. I want them to go away. Oh, man, they beat us. Yeah, that's right. We beat you. Amen. It provokes them to jealousy, which can be a means through which they seek out God. We're talking about God's enemies and the heathen. When they're cast down, it can be a means to provoke them to jealousy. In Romans 11, The Bible says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? This is talking about the Jews. God forbid, but rather their fall, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Praise God, we get it, because of their fall, for to provoke them to jealousy. To provoke them to jealousy, so that hopefully they will come to God. Verse 14, the same chapter in Romans. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Provoke them to emulation. Emulation is an ardent desire for superiority arising from competition. Amen. We had some emulation going yesterday. Amen. From competition, we wanted to be superior. We wanted to outdo each other. Everybody wanted to be better than the other, and that's good. It's a positive thing there. And what it's talking to in regard to this is that as we serve God, it ought to provoke others to jealousy, to say, well, drive them to Jesus, is what it's saying. Drive them to salvation. He's speaking specifically to the Jews. When we're living a victorious Christian life, our enemies can discern the Lord's involvement. This is something that can intrigue one's mind to begin looking into God's claims as they see what God's doing for us. It says, it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And it can drive them, something like that can drive people to look into the claims of the Bible, into the claims of the Word of God. Say, what is it? What's going on there? They're not like all the other Christians I know. What's going on there? When it's real in your life, you can provoke people to jealousy, provoke them to engage, to listen, to ask questions, because you're the real thing. I mean, be real with your Christianity. That's one of the best things you can do to reach people, is to be real. I mean, even if you really never get a chance to talk to them about the gospel, be real, because I promise you, I've had it happen to me in my life when they have a hard time in their life. I've had people that have been going through a divorce that I've worked with come talk to me. I've had people that have lost loved ones or they get cancer or something come talk to me that I've worked with, just because they didn't go to other people. And I'm not trying to lift myself up. I was just real. Be real. Be real. God will bring them to you. God will give you an open door to talk to them. It can intrigue their mind. Look at this, Acts 26:28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was intrigued. He was listening. He'd let Paul try to persuade him. He gave Paul his ear. I don't believe he got saved, but he at least listened to what Paul said. That's all we can ask for. Just listen to what I say. Give me a hearing. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When you get the opportunity, say the right thing. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Just put a little more salt on that, make you a little more thirsty. A little more salt. Come after living water. But it can also kindle the fire of someone's hatred more. Acts 7:54. Stephen preaching. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I can't imagine someone getting so mad that they just, and just run after you. And just start biting him. Could you imagine that? I mean, being that mad? That the only thing you can think of is just, I just want to bite this person? I mean, that's some fury right there. That is some anger to be that mad that you want to just bite him. You all right, Isaiah? I didn't even bite him. He thought I was going to, probably. No? All right, good. I mean, that's some anger right there. That's how mad they got at the preaching. Oftentimes, people will get angry because internally they realize what they believed is false and they don't want to accept it. I personally would rather have somebody get mad, slam the door on me, cuss me out, tell me to leave, than the ones that just go, okay. It breaks my heart when I see the people that don't even care. I'm like, Lord, how are you going to reach them? They don't even care enough about their own soul. At least the person that gets mad is listening to something you have to say. At least you know you're getting through, you're getting a reaction. This anger can fuel them to accelerate their hatred and persecute. Think Saul of Tarsus. He was there at the stoning of Stephen when they gnashed on him with their teeth. And I believe he had that internal realization, and he was fighting, and he said, I'm going to do everything I can to hurt these people. And he went after them with a vengeance. To the point he sought letters to Damascus. I'll go chase them down over there. I've heard some of them went to Damascus, went to the high priest. Give me some letters. I'll take them over there. I'm going to go hunt them down. And they were like, go get them. Sick them. And he was on his way. And then, oh boy, the Lord showed up. Here comes Jesus right on time. Met him on the road to Damascus. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Paul? Saul. What are you talking about? That conviction that he'd been fighting. That conviction that was fueling his anger. Sometimes the most angry people can be the closest to salvation. Closest to salvation. That was Saul. That anger can sometimes be the catalyst to push them to salvation. Even in victory, our enemies will continue to seek for ways to chip away at the foundation. So I said earlier, we can't put our guard down because God's enemies don't rest. And we can face defeat even when we're staring victory in the face. If we're not careful, if we put our guard down, if we relax and say, oh good, I can just kind of back off my walk a little bit. Our enemy doesn't stop. He'll look for another way in, another means of attack. Look at verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Unto who? Tobiah. The one that's opposed the work the whole time through. And they're sworn unto him, their allegiance is to Tobiah. Here's why. Because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Erah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. What? That's not right. Let's see if I can find the verse real quick. He was one of the builders of the wall. Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. He's mentioned twice here. I forgot to write it down. But he's mentioned twice as being one of the builders of the wall. Thank you. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaloph, another piece. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. And there's another spot that mentions him as well. But there he is building the wall. Yet their allegiance, many of the nobles of Judah had sworn their allegiance to Tobiah because of this marriage. Now, before we get into that, thinking on this thought that our enemy is always looking for another way to get in and attack, this should remind us how persistent our enemy is. Look, the wall's already built, and yet they're still coming at him. They're still. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear, Nehemiah says, still. They're still trying to put me in fear. After everything they tried, after their failed assassination attempt, trying to set him up, trying to make him look bad in all the people's eyes so that they would all quit the work and run in fear. And it didn't work, and they get the wall built. Still, they're trying to put fear in him. Why? Because they could still bring it all down. They could still destroy it all. They get him out. Tobiah says, I'll just get in there and I'll start running the show. And I'll put things how I want. I'll run it how I want. Maybe the walls are up, fine. But I can still destroy them. I'll get Nehemiah out. We can certainly learn some lessons from this example that our enemy's persistent. The persistence of the enemy here should teach us diligence in the face of several defeats. They didn't quit, did they? When it got hard, when they kept losing, did they quit? No, the enemy kept going. Can we learn from our enemies? Amen. When one effort fails, Satan looks for an alternate method. He looks for an alternative. We can learn from that. That's things that can teach us. Discouragement doesn't stop our enemy. Does discouragement stop us? Does it get us out of the fight? Does it get us to put our Bible down? Does it get us to put our gospel shoes away? Does it get us to put our prayer knee pads away? Does discouragement stop us? See, it didn't stop the enemy. They kept at it. One of the main attacks of our enemy is to instill fear because he knows it paralyzes us. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. It'll trap you and seize you and you won't be able to do anything. More Christians get out of the fight over fear than probably any other sin. Fear. Other sin may appear to be the cause, but the root of their retreat was fear. When it comes down to it, it was fear. I was afraid. Well, what is God going to ask me to do? What are people going to think? What will my family say? Fear. Fear. And it looks like, oh, they went off into sin. No, it was fear was the reason that they're in that sin right now, because they feared man. People get good at covering up the real reason for their choices because we like to save face, all of us. People don't want you to know what's going on in their life, how they're failing. They'll pretend that the reason they may be leaving is over some doctrinal reason, but their life afterwards proves that wasn't the case. It wasn't a doctrinal matter because they didn't leave to go join another church. They just left. 1 John 5, 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's why we sing, faith is the victory. Even our faith. Our faith is the victory. That's trusting God's word and acting on it. Even when you're careful, the enemy will have infiltrators on the inside to bring you down. There were many in Judah sworn unto Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. So Tobiah is married to Shechaniah's daughter, and his son Johanan is married to the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. These are people on the inside, Jews that are helping to build the wall. Again, our most vulnerable times can be right after we experience a victory. And this needs not be a time that we let our guard down. We need to remain ever vigilant. Now, there are many traitors within the ranks of professing Christianity. This may shock some of us. I doubt anybody in here, but it could. This is what's happening. There's traitors. Do we see these people as traitors here? That's what they are. They're helping to build. They're right there working side by side with us. Then why are you yoked up with the enemy? Why are you helping the enemy to instill fear in your leader? But you don't understand, he's a good man. This Tobiah's a really good guy, actually. Oh yeah, he just tried to kill me. Please, let me bring him over for dinner. Take note that all this treachery of their nation, their people, and even their own family was brought about by an unequal yoke in marriage. Amen. Can I say that again? Did you get it? Did you hear that? We listening? Let's, man, put our, what do we call it in school? Yeah, what do teachers say? You know your, I forget what teachers used to say. I wasn't listening. Yeah, you're listening ears. I don't know. Listen up anyway. Anyhow, listen up. All right. This treachery within their nation, within their people, even their own family, was brought about by an unequal yoke in marriage. What is it? A saved person marrying a lost person. That's what we have. The Jews weren't to marry outside of the Jews. Why? Because it's an unequal yoke. And it's brought all these problems that Nehemiah's facing. An unequal yoke in marriage. It's that important. If God is not first, family will be a means to destroy God's work. Family loyalty is strong and can easily turn one's allegiance. Easily. A lot of people stop serving God for fear of family. Fear of losing a child. If your child doesn't already love God, you've lost them. I'm not saying they can't be saved or anything like that. But I'm saying you're going to turn your back on God to help a child that doesn't already love God, and you're going to leave God, and they will never stand a chance of coming to God. We want to reach our brothers and sisters, our lost relatives, our lost parents. We're going to do that by turning our back on God, by forsaking God. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's one of the fronts the devil will attack on. We're good and everywhere else. I'm good, I'll get you over here. This unequal yoke was bringing them down. See, they married the wrong person and they were listening to the influence of the lost. This is one reason why it's so important to marry the right person. Amen. Save yourself the heartache. Marry the right person.
Amen.
Listen to your parents in this matter. Marry the right person. Somebody that already loves God. Not like, I'm going to fix him. No, you won't do that. Ladies, how has that worked? Fixing your husbands, okay? It doesn't work. My grandma, after, she was a lost lady. She was married 60 years or something. I don't remember how. But I remember hearing her say, she said, oh, I thought I was going to change my husband. And all these years, I haven't changed him. I'm going to fix him. No, you're not. And he's not going to fix you. You know, apart from both of us submitting to the Lord, that's as good as it's going to get. As we are willing to submit to the Lord and follow His role for each of our lives. That's it. You're not going to change the person. God's the one that can change them. But other than that, you're not going to do it. You're not going to fix him. You're not going to fix her. That's why you marry the right person. Marry someone that already loves God.
Amen.
Do yourself a favor. I'm telling you, if you want... Hey, look. If you say, you know what? I want to be a single mom. I want to be divorced, you know, 5 to 10 years after I get married. I want to work all day and then come home and take care of my children. I want to barely see my kids because I'm working all the time. If you want that, then hey, listen up. Just marry whoever your heart leads you to. Then marry that person. Don't listen to your parents. If you, listen up, if you want to say that, hey, you know, I want to see my kids every other weekend maybe. I want to pay child support for the next 18 years, maybe 13. You know, I want to fight over what school they go to. I want to fight over what holidays we have them for. I want to go to court, you know, every 6 months to a year to fight over, you know, she did this or this happened now and her new boyfriend this and that. If you want that heartache, hey, then go ahead and just marry whoever you want. You say, I don't want that. We love each other. But you're too different. You're too different. You don't have the same beliefs. It'll destroy your marriage. You don't believe me? Look at all the divorced people in our society. Look at it. You don't have the same goals. You want to serve God, they don't. Look, I'll just tell you right now, for the most part, this isn't like everyone, obviously, we know that. But many times, look, when a saved person marries a lost person, what happens is it usually doesn't turn this way that the saved person brings the lost person over. Usually what happens is the lost person brings the saved person over and they get away from God. That's how it works most of the time. Not all the time, praise God, but most of the time. Most of the time, the statistics are on the side of what I just said, not the other way around. Save yourself the heartache. This was going to destroy this nation because of this unequal yoke. It was that serious. It's that big a deal. Don't even allow your heart to become connected to someone that doesn't passionately love God. Look, you can see someone and instantly be attracted to them. And you know they're lost and just say, no. Don't even let it. Don't even start talking to them. Even as soon as you feel that first inkling of, man, I really like them, just be, oh, that's done. So, well, I can't talk to anybody. No, you can. Just guard yourself. Isn't that what it means when Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life? Hey, don't tune out now. Listen up. Don't tune out now. Guard your heart. Guard it for your own sake. I'm trying to save you heartache. I don't want you to go through that. I don't want any of you in here to go through that. Guard your heart so you don't have to face that. These enemies exposed themselves by who they supported. They supported the enemies of God. They were traitors. When one stands with those that speak contrary to God, you show where your allegiance lies. And that's what they did. They only seek to look at the good they do and not the negative. Look at verse 19. Also, they reported his good deeds before me. Tobias' good deeds, the one that was working at trying to get Nehemiah killed, that guy. They reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. They said, but Nehemiah said this. And Tobias said, he just says the right thing. And that big mean Nehemiah, I just want to be his friend. I just want to help him. They only point out the good. They don't look at the negative. Well, yeah, he tried to kill you, but... what? Can you say the first part again? You know, he tried to kill me. He tried to destroy our nation, your family. They're like, well, he wouldn't have got our family because he likes us. They don't look at the negative that they've done. And that's what we have to do. We've got to look at the negative. Get this, Proverbs 28:4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. What are these people doing praising the wicked? They that forsake the law praise the wicked. I like this part, the next part. But such as keep the law contend with them. Those that keep the law contend with them. You know what we need to do? We need to keep a mind to work. A mind to work. And be willing to set aside some of the distractions for now. And put our mind and our feet to the plow. And not look back. And be diligent in our work for God. Can we do that?